Good morning, New Beginnings Church family. Good to be back with you again. How's your 2023 going? Okay, yeah, I hear. Greetings from the gang of four. We love coming back here. I feel like I haven't been here in so long. But you're here, you're doing well. I could hardly hear you singing this morning. Can you make one New Year's resolution to sing louder in worship? You're so far away. In fact, I want to just pick this up and go back about five rows and get close to you. But it's good to be back. It's good to be here. Have you gotten used to writing 23 on new things, you know, instead of 22? That's all new opportunities. Everything changes. Nice name for your church, New Beginnings. Fits well into the beginning of the year. How about your New Year's resolutions? How are they coming along? Yeah.
I didn't break any.
So, yeah, New Year's resolutions. I talked about that to our church family back in Bethlehem last week. Do you know what are some of the top three or four New Year's resolutions around the country? Of course, dieting, exercising. I got myself a renewed membership to Planet Fitness. Went over there on Friday, did my first workout of the year. It was awesome. Saturday, I'm sitting down at lunchtime. I could hardly get out of the chair, not from soreness, but just like sheer exhaustion. And it said in my brain, this is like COVID. I literally went and did a COVID test to make sure I didn't have COVID before I came here today. Thankfully, I'm clean. New Year's resolutions. Although I will tell you this, be careful about mocking New Year's resolutions as, we never do them, so why bother? You know, it's kind of like that old saying, better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. Better to have failed a resolution than to have never made one at all. Think about that. New beginnings. I'm not, I don't want to get too into that, but New Year's are always a great opportunity for new beginnings and new opportunities and fresh starts. I haven't even gotten into my sermon, but even marriages. Maybe there's something fresh. Maybe there's something new. Maybe there's something you got to go for this year. You don't want relationships to get stuck in a rut. So dream a little and press a little and make some challenges, because better to make them and to not meet them than to not ever make any. And so I hope you will consider that as you begin the new year. Maybe it's reading through the Bible. Maybe it's reading through in a new Bible, a different Bible. Maybe it's getting married or getting a new job or just serving God with all that He has given you. So, with that in mind, which Jesus are you following in 2023? Sound like a strange question? You know, the Pharisees thought they were following God in what they were doing. And yet Jesus, when he came along, said, no, you're serving Satan. Now, how could he say that to the religious leaders? They were obeying the laws. It can be a little confusing sometimes. But I think it's worth asking the question of yourself very honestly, what Jesus am I following this year? I'm going to take a look at a story of two men today. And we would say that they were both following Jesus, but we find out that one was not. How do we know the difference? And how do you know whether you're following the right Jesus? Well, join me. The story that Mike already read for us is found at the end of chapter 4 in Acts and the beginning of chapter 5. And that's where we're going to go. And we're going to look at a few things in this text today to help us think about following the right Jesus. You know, when Jesus came, he really upset the apple cart. You talk about all those rules. You know, don't murder. And Jesus said, hey, do you hate somebody? Do you wish them horrid things? You might as well be a murderer. Don't commit adultery. Never committed adultery. Have you ever looked at someone that's not your spouse with a certain lust and a certain comparison? I wish I was married to that person instead of the one I'm married to. Well, yeah, you've committed adultery. Jesus turned the apple cart upside down. Hey, somebody comes along and they want to mistreat you. Turn the other cheek. They want to take advantage of you? Well, don't just give them your coat. Give them your sweater, your shirt. What kind of thinking is that? And I put that in the context of what Jesus are you following this year? The convenient church going, hey, I got to church regular. I put my check in the plate. Did you put 23 on it, by the way? No. Or the one that he wants you to follow. You know, I run into Christians all the time who are depressed, who are lonely, who are angry at their circumstances, who are so hateful of the world that hate has no room to fit the gospel in. All they want to do is condemn everything and everybody, and I can't wait to get out. What a selfish perspective. Now, I'm sure none of those phrases touch any of you. But there are things that we struggle with, and I struggle with things at times. So it's important to think about, what Jesus am I following? How do I get out of my rut? How do I get unstuck? How do I get that fresh perspective? How do I really live like the Jesus that I think that I'm following, or the Jesus I want to follow? Well, we have two stories here today of two experiences, and the comparison is worth looking at. In Acts chapter 4, we find that the church has come to the... Have you ever heard somebody preach on this passage or talk on this passage about this is what the church should be today? Listen to this. Now the full number of those, this is four beginning at 32. The full number of those who believed were in one heart and one soul. Oh, such unity in the body. And no one said that anything belonged to them. They had everything in common. Ah. There wasn't the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. They were all together. And in fact, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them. For as many as who were owners of lands, they would sell their lands and bring the proceeds. And what's it mean? Put them at the apostles' feet. Do you ever have somebody give money to the church and say, this is for this project, and you don't dare use it for anything else? We made a rule back at our church a long time ago. Any gift can be given to the church, and it can be designated in a direction, and we will do our best to honor that, but ultimately, this is God's church, this is God's direction, and whatever is given will be determined to be used for His purposes. And anything that is given will not have a plaque on it, given by so-and-so, because it's not about us. And they came and they laid their gifts at the apostles' feet. In other words, they said, here it is. Use it as God tells you to use it. What an incredible spirit. And there was one guy, Joseph, known better as Barnabas, son of encouragement. He was a Levite. Catch that. He was a Levite. What's a Levite? Levites were part of the ruling class in Jerusalem that made the rules, that had the people follow the rules. We like to pick on the Pharisees, but maybe the Levites weren't as bad. No, they were all in the same boat together. Levites were the ones that protected the scrolls. Levites were the ones that made sure that the synagogues did their things the way they were supposed to do them. You know how to do worship. There are right ways and wrong ways to do worship, right? He was a Levite. But he left. Now, it doesn't say whether he quit practicing in the synagogue or if he continued in that practice. It doesn't make it sense of it being a past tense reality, so I don't know. But we do know that he was a bona fide follower of Jesus. And he wanted to be a Jesus man. And he was pretty well to do. And so, because of what was going on in the church, he chose to sell off some of his land and lay it at the apostles' feet. What an amazing, gracious, good thing to do. Now, I want us to put this perfect setting in context. Last time I was here, I had the privilege of preaching in Acts chapter 4, the earlier account. And this wasn't earlier as in 10 years earlier. This was as in last week, last month earlier. You remember the story in the early part of chapter 4 in Acts where John and Peter were out preaching and they were arrested. When have you ever had any of your pastors arrested for preaching the gospel? Never. This ideal setting, as we read at the end of chapter 4, was not so ideal. The church was praying for Peter and John because they were in prison and they didn't know what was going to happen to them. And Peter and John didn't have the freedom that I have to just stand up and preach, and then we're going to have a good fellowship at lunchtime, and then I'm going to go home and everybody's going to be happy. Peter and John stood before the Jewish guards, and they were lectured and threatened, stop preaching Jesus. Talk about good stuff, talk about the principles that he, but stop preaching Jesus. And you know, Peter and John responded by saying, look, I mean, we can't stop preaching Jesus. It's what we've got to do. And it says that they were threatened again before they were released. This ideal little spirit that we read at the end of chapter 4 is not in the context of everything was sweet and lovely and wonderful. It was challenging. In fact, it says back in verse 23 that when they were released, they went back and reported. And it says they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth and sea through your servant David. And it goes on to talk about they were sharing that it was a privilege to be persecuted for the name. When's the last time that you were persecuted for the name of Jesus? Well, sometimes we can be. You go into the school system and you start having a conversation about parental responsibilities and different things, and you can be kind of challenged on some of that. But that's okay. Their prayer was for boldness. And that was the context of the culture and the situation that they were in right now. There was pressure from the outside. Everything wasn't sweet and lovely and wonderful, but on the inside there was a call for unity. And sometimes, in fact, it is the outside pressure that brings about the privilege of that internal unity. And so we have to decide, is the Jesus that we want to follow one that is out of convenience? Or are we willing to follow him even if it makes us unpopular at school or at work or in the community? Barnabas chose to be a true Jesus follower, and he chose to stand with the apostles and stand strong in challenging times. We move on to the next character, beginning of chapter 5. Another quote-unquote follower of Jesus. But we find a different story and we find a different situation. A fellow by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they caught this thing that was happening in the church, and they said, yeah, we're going to sell our property as well, and we're going to give some of the money to the church. And so that's what they do. Which is all good and fine until they come in. And I don't know why Peter particularly asked the direct question of how much you sold it. I think God's Spirit prompted him to ask. So you sold your property for this amount of money? Yes, we did. Peter looks at him, and the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter, Ananias is lying to your face. Ananias is trying to mimic Barnabas, but he's not the real deal. Ananias is trying to look like Barnabas, but he's not the same character and makeup. In fact, it's a pretty severe story. What if God chose to strike you dead for the last lie that you told? Now, half-truths, do they count? Well, Ananias was kind of doing a half-truth, wasn't he? I mean, he did sell some land, right? And he did give the money to the church, right? So, you know, did you sell it for that total price? What business is that of yours, Peter? Yeah, I sold it for that price. It revealed his character and his real heart. Oh, wouldn't it be fun to go around and have each one of our real hearts exposed for everybody to see? I wouldn't want you to see mine, because I mess up and disappoint God way too more often than I wish to acknowledge. Ben Ananias didn't want to acknowledge that. What game was he playing? We're going to talk about that in a minute, but we find out that in reality, yes, God had to stop this right in its spot, or it would corrupt the church and the work of God in too big of a way. And so literally, Ananias falls dead on the floor right in front of Peter. And of course, they take him out, and for some reason, Sapphira was not around at the time, and she came in a little bit later, and maybe they split their parts up, and he gave his part, and she was going to come in and give her part so she could get credit too. And so she comes in, and Peter says, "Did you sell the property for this amount?" "Yes." Little theological tidbit for you in the middle of the story. I just take a minute to do it. When Peter looks at her and says, where is it at? Verse 9. But Peter said, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Anybody that ever wonders about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a real person? Is the Holy Spirit less than God? No. It's used interchangeably, because Peter says to Ananias, "Why have you lied to God?" And says to Sapphira, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" Equating Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Little tidbit of theology for you there. And you know, the end result was she's dead as well. Now, what's the difference between Ananias and Barnabas? I've tried to think in my brain what was going on with Ananias. Allow my speculation. This isn't revealed, inspired of God. This is Larry just thinking out loud. So think with me. Maybe Ananias saw Barnabas and said, "You know, Jesus didn't like the religious leaders. And what is this Levite doing in our midst and getting the kind of credit and you know, rich guy and gets all the favors and whatever. And I'm not that. So I'm going to be as popular as Barnabas. I'm going to be as famous as Barnabas. But I can't afford to do what Barnabas did. I can't afford to give it all to the church. So we're going to hold back some. But we still get to have that position of being acknowledged." Maybe Ananias was a very insecure figure and never thought he was much of anything, but saw this as an opportunity to be looked at in better light. I mean, there's numerous options as to what was going on in Ananias. And what I want us to look at in our own life in following Jesus, and I was thinking about this. I was actually on the way driving this morning. I heard the story of a gal who struggled with her relationship with Jesus, her image with Jesus, because she said she grew up poor. And she was made fun of at school because she couldn't dress like the rest of the kids, and she didn't have what all the rest of the kids had. And she always felt incomplete. She felt less than, until she started to understand how much God loved her. She didn't become rich. She changed her mind and her heart and said, I don't need to be rich. I just need to trust Jesus because He accepts me for who I am. What an incredible story. I thought about my own wife who grew up in a poor family, and I said to myself, she never felt, I kind of think that she maybe was made fun of at school because she wore dresses when other girls were wearing bell bottoms. You remember that season of dress, you know? And it was also the season of mini skirts. And she wore a knee-length skirt, and the other girls were wearing shorter skirts. And so she didn't fit in. But it never seemed to bother her. And I asked myself, why did it seem that it didn't bother her? And I realized that because when she would go home from school, she went home to a truly Christian family. And she went home to parents who loved her unconditionally. And she grew up understanding the principles of the Word. And she knew that her value was not placed on the length of her skirt or the style of her clothing or those other kinds of things. I thought also about another lady that I got some communications from recently, who has had a chronic illness for a long time. And sadly, she was bemoaning her circumstances, and she was saying that it's not right that nobody pays attention to her and that she's all alone, and it just was not a pretty story. And while I felt for her circumstances, I thought to myself, she's not following the real Jesus. She is basing her lack of joy on her circumstances. If Jesus really loved me, I would be healed. Or if Jesus really loved me, people would come and tend to me. Instead of saying, Jesus is all I need. And it doesn't matter my circumstances. He's there for me. Ananias and Sapphira had a heart that was not trusting in Jesus. It was trusting in their efforts, trusting in their works. Maybe you want to be on a mission team this year. Maybe you want to go to some other country and serve God. Good, but why? Is it because other people have done it? Because other people are doing it? Or because you want to be doing it? We get involved in ministry. We do things. You can be on mission for all the wrong reasons. I've actually known pastors who get into ministry for the wrong reasons, and then they get bitter and they get angry because the church didn't treat them right. And sometimes they end up in divorce in their own marriage because they sell themselves to doing ministry instead of taking care of the wife and kids that God gave them to care for. We can get caught up in wrong motives, wrong hearts. And that's the comparison between Barnabas and Ananias. Just very quickly, who is the real Jesus? I'm going to read a couple of verses to you very quickly, and I want you to tell me what's in common in all of these passages. John 3:16-17, you know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge but to save the world. Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 5, it's a little longer passage. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved to the life of his Son, so that we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. John 13:1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Ephesians 2:7. But God, so rich in his mercy, as he loved us so much that he, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now I read them very fast, so you may not catch it, but what did anything jump out at you in every passage? Anybody bold enough to throw out an idea? All right, I'll tell you. Every passage says that the motive for God saving us, the motive for God forgiving us, the motive for us gaining a relationship with him was his unconditional love for us. Every verse talks about the love of God. You know what I find? So many Christians are trying to perform their faith. I'll feel better if I do more. So many Christians are caught in despair because they think that not enough has been done for them. You want to have a different 2023? Let me suggest that you go jump in the pool of God's unconditional love. Don't look for God to change your circumstances. Don't look for God to give you a better job. to give you a better mate, to fix your health, to pay off all your bills. Go spend time meditating on His unconditional love for you. Why do I say that? Because I have learned for myself that it's not the things that I do that makes God happy. It's when I allow Him to love me. I feel guilty when I sin. He gives me a remedy. Go confess it. How many times have I heard people say, "Well, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself." How dare we? You're spitting in God's face when you don't forgive yourself. If God can forgive you, and by the way, I just talked about unconditional love. Forgiveness is conditional. Okay? We aren't automatically forgiven. That's why there's a place called hell, because people who choose to not confess, to not acknowledge that they're sinners, can't get God's forgiveness. And so, God has another place for them. Forgiveness is conditional. But what it's conditional on is confession and repentance. So go to God and say, "I'm sorry, I did wrong." And you know what He'll do? Because He is faithful and because He loves you, He forgives you. I find Christians get into this performance mode where God will only be pleased with me if I do more for Him. Get out of that performance mode and sit and relish His unconditional love for you. Realize how much He loved you. You know, there's two books that have been written on this whole topic that can be very freeing and helpful. One is by Francis Chan. You've maybe run across it, called Crazy Love. I love that book. It talks about the same thing. Another one is a newer book by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Suffering. So if you've been suffering, if you've been concerned about things, if you aren't sure you're following the right Jesus, I invite you to sit quietly on the passages even that I read and focus on that one phrase in the passage: God so loved. His love is unconditional. His love is not based on whether you love Him back. His love is not based on whether you perform the right things. His love for you is not even based on you confessing your sins to Him. He loves you even before you ever loved Him. When you were living in your life of sin, He loved you. He still loves you. And you know what I find? Maybe you've heard, I think I said it back last summer when I was here one day. It took me over 20 years of pastoring at LV Grace that I finally let go of the church and gave it back to Jesus. I mean, in my head, I said, "This is your church." But I worked and I ministered like it was my church. I was responsible for the successes and the failures. And I finally let go of it and I gave it back to Him and I said, "It's yours." And that freed me up in so many ways. And as you start 2023, some people have said, you know, We need to feel pressure and burden and passion for the loss. And you know what I found? That when I give up that as my main motive and I sit and dwell on God's love for me, when I stop and understand how patient He is with me, how forgiving He is for me, how gentle He is with me, that alone stirs my heart. And I say, what can I do for someone who loved me so much? Someone who loves me so much. The difference between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira were not their actions, but their motivations. And I want to free you from false motivations. God doesn't want you to perform. God doesn't want you to do more. God wants you to feel His love. God wants you to live in His love for you. And the more you feel that love, and the more that you bathe yourself in the reality of His love, the easier it's going to be to let go of your circumstances. The easier it's going to be for you to say, God doesn't have to give me a better job. God doesn't have to give me a better spouse. God doesn't have to give me more money. God doesn't have to heal my body. Because He loves me just for who I am. And He will take care of me, and He will never leave me. And I've heard of stories of people that, another one that I heard on the way over today, a country where the poorness is so prevalent that most people spend their time going to the trash heaps to find food and blankets and whatever else. And it turns out one gentleman decided to go and start making things out of the trash. And he started to turn around and sell the things that he made out of the trash. And it blessed many, many people. And it became a real movement. His circumstances didn't change. He just chose to take the trash and make it a treasure. And it changed his life and literally thousands as a result. It's not your healing. It's not your ministry. It's not your wealth that God wants. Yes, it's just your heart. Love Him back for His love for you. And you will find yourself doing things that you never expected in 2023. And God using you in ways that you never thought possible. Let's pray. God, You didn't save us to turn around and make us Your slaves. You didn't set down a list of laws to make us feel less. You made those laws to show us how you operate. And we get to learn how to forgive because of the way you forgive us. And we get to learn how to love because of how you love us. And God, I would pray that as we begin 2023, that we don't fall into the trap of the Ananiases and Sapphiras in this world and try to put on airs and try to, you know, there were some that thought you were going to come and destroy Rome and militarily take over, and you didn't do that. And there are some that think that if we can just make our culture Christian, it'll fix all of our problems. And yeah, you will do that when you come back. But until then, our circumstances are what they are. But if we love you back, and if we live in your love, and if we make that what matters, you will fill us. And you will do more through us than we could ever imagine. I pray that for New Beginnings Church in 2023. They don't need a pastor to lead them in that path. They can do that. So, Lord, may we follow the right Jesus. And may we see you love us. And may our love back open doors we never thought possible for your glory, for our good, for the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.